There's a connection between character and conduct. What you are, what you do. The next scripture is in Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. Here Paul writes, "And have put on the new," and you have to supply man or person or self or something of that sort, "and have put on the new, that which is being renewed in full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Now this is a very important verse in this aspect of regeneration. Notice, originally God created man in his image. Now he recreates man in his image. And one aspect of that image was the true knowledge of God, in which Paul says, we are progressively being renewed as we grow to know Christ more fully every day. So you notice there is an initial step in the new creation, and there is a renewing aspect, a progressive aspect. The next reference is Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24. Here Paul writes, "And put on the new man, which according to God was created in righteousness and true holiness." Just as man lost righteousness and holiness at the fall, so he begins to regain them at regeneration. "You have put on the new man," Paul says, "which according to God was created," here's the new creation, "in righteousness and true holiness." Now, as a summary statement of this aspect of regeneration, I would propose this, the third definition under the heading, the four aspects on the handout sheet. The new creation is that aspect of regeneration in which the spiritual and moral image ruined in the fall is initially and progressively restored to the human spirit. The image ruined in the fall is restored to the human spirit. And that brings us to the fourth and last aspect under which regeneration is presented in the scriptures, that of a new nature. Again, let us see what we can learn about this aspect from the scriptures. Tonight we have spent a great deal of time in the scriptures themselves, and that is good. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, as background to the idea of a new nature, we have to understand why it is necessary for a new nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Again, Paul writes, "But the unspiritual man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them because they are judged spiritually." Here is a man who does not have the Spirit of God, who is natural, unspiritual, and whose nature prevents him from looking at things differently. Paul says that he is not able to know the things of God's Spirit. Oh, he may be able to read the words in the Bible. He may be able to understand the meaning of the words. He may be able to understand the connection of the words, the syntactical relationships of the words. But God says that the things of God are foolishness to him. He cannot spiritually understand these things. They're foolishness to him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 gets right to the heart of the question. Ephesians 2:3. Paul says, "We were by nature children of wrath," by nature. Paul says that we were all at one time children of wrath. What does that mean? children who deserved and stood under God's wrath and condemnation, rather than children of joy and approval. We were children of God's wrath, and you notice we were children of God's wrath by nature. Now, what does that mean? Our nature, or the nature of anything, is what we are. The nature of anything is what it is, the nature of something. And by what we were, we were children of wrath, children standing under God's wrath and condemnation. You say, because of what we are? Because of what we were? Yes, we stood under God's wrath. Our nature is what we are. And because of what we were under God's great anger, God's wrath. In Ezekiel chapter 26, chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Here we have one of those famous texts that are repeated again and again and again in connection with the doctrine of regeneration. The writer says, "Moreover, I will give you," and here he's quoting God, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." All these are, of course, figures of speech. But these figures represent the spiritual condition, first of the persons who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are spiritually dead. And God says, "I'm going to make you spiritually alive." He says, "I will put my spirit within you," that's the Holy Spirit, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." This is speaking of what God is going to do for the nation of Israel in the last days. But it also appears to show what God does in giving men a new nature in regeneration. And this is the way these verses are constantly used, and properly so, to show what God does in giving men a new nature in regeneration. The next scripture is 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And here Peter says, "Through whom?" Through whom? Through Jesus Christ, "have been given to us promises, precious and great, in order that through these you may become sharers in the divine nature, having escaped the decay that is in the world by desire." The goal which Peter sets before his readers is that of becoming like God, Godlike, in that they may realize a progressive conformation of their natures to God's own nature. Their nature is to be made more and more like God's. What God is, they may become. Oh, partially, always finitely, always imperfectly. But what God is, they may become through God's precious and great promises. That's what it says. "In order that through thee you may become sharers in the divine nature." At this point, we must clarify something. A nature is what anything is. But when we describe the nature of anything, we do so in terms of its attributes. We do so in terms of its qualities, in terms of its characteristics. A man's nature is the whole group of attributes that make up the man. That's what your nature is. All of the attributes, all of the characteristics, all of the qualities that go to describe you are what make you up. Therefore, when we speak of a new nature, we do not mean, now this is very important, we do not mean that all of a person's attributes are discarded and that a person is given an entirely new set of attributes. It is not that a person's nature is entirely discarded and a person is given an entirely new nature. In such a case, a person would no longer have the same identity. He would not even be the same person. And yet, I do believe that all of his attributes are new, but not new in the sense that all of the attributes which he was before regeneration are cast aside, and now he gets a whole new set of attributes. But what he is made new. He is made new. I am changed. I am given a new nature. Colossians 3:9. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Just a few more scriptures. You've been so wonderfully patient tonight in looking up all of these references with me. I must give you a great deal of credit, humbly, but yet credit. There are churches into which I have come in which people, some of them, carry their Bibles but never open them. In which they bring their Bibles into the pews with them and then leave them lying beside them. I've noticed it's wonderful how practically everyone is looking up the scriptures in the Bible. And that's very commendable. That's what we ought to be doing. Colossians 3:9. Do not be speaking falsely to one another, having put off the old man with his practices. I would suggest that the old man is a figure for the old life before regeneration. What I was before regeneration, the old man, including the old attributes, the old qualities, and the old actions. Although we have once and for all put off the old life, we still find remnants of it clinging to us, and we find it necessary to struggle with some of our old characteristics and our old behaviors. Sin is still very much with us. And so he says, do not be speaking falsely to one another. That's something that we have to put off, seeing that we have put off the old life. Since we put it off, now put it off. That's fascinating, because there are still remnants of it clinging to us. Ephesians 4:24. Paul writes, and put on the new man. See, we have put off the old man. We're called upon to put off the old man because there's still remnants of that old life. Now we have put on the new man. We have clothed ourselves, as it were, with the new man, the new life. But now Paul says, put on the new man, which according to God was created in righteousness and true holiness. I would suggest that the new man is again a figure for the new life in Christ, including the new attributes and the new actions. Although we have once and for all put on the new life, we must continue to put on the new life every day. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we began with that and we end with that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Here we stress something a little different, however, in the verse. Not, Paul says, by works in righteousness which we did, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews man's spiritual nature. That is, he renews, he renovates, that's what the word means, he renovates what a person is spiritually and morally. And this brings us to the summary statement for this aspect, which is again on the handout. The new nature is that aspect of regeneration in which the moral and spiritual attributes of man's nature are initially and progressively renewed, and the direction of man's conduct is changed from an active disposition towards sin to an active disposition toward righteousness. By that I mean that the person's lifestyle, the person's manner of life, the direction in which one's life is moving is toward righteousness and not toward unrighteousness. Now, we've looked at four aspects under which the doctrine of regeneration is presented in the scriptures. A new birth resulting in a new life, a new creation resulting in a new nature. We've proposed summaries for all four. But now, this complex definition, which encompasses all of these summary statements. Again, that's on the handout. Regeneration is that work of the Holy Spirit by which a human being is spiritually reborn in spirit, made spiritually alive, restored to God's image, and renewed in the moral and spiritual attributes of his nature, which renewal is manifested in his conduct by a prevailing tendency toward righteousness. This is the Holy Spirit's ministry of regeneration. Now we have time for some questions, and then I'd like to make a summation. But we do have a little time for some questions. I think we have time for a summation before it begins to rain, if it is going to do that. Do you have some questions or some comments you'd like to make? Please project, if you will. Now, I know that I've given you an awful lot to think about. Yes, question. Yes. Very good question. The question is, a while ago, I said that a born-again person cannot practice sin. And yet, just recently, I've said that sin is very much with us. How can those two things be reconciled? In a marvelous way, these two truths are reconciled in the epistle of 1 John. And in other places as well, but in a very wonderful way in 1 John. Because 1 John tells us that Christians do commit acts of sin. In fact, Christians need the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Christians need to confess their sins in order that they may be cleansed from their sins. So we read in that epistle, as we confess our sins, which means simply if we say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins, that's what confess means, we say the same thing about them that God says about them, then he's faithful and he's righteous because of what Christ has done to forgive us the sins and to cleanse us, to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So we do sin, we do commit acts of sin, and we do need to confess our sins, and we do need to be cleansed from our sins. At the same time, in the very same epistle, in 1 John 3:9 particularly, John says that the one begotten of God is not able to be practicing sin. The difference is between committing an act or acts of sin and practicing sin. Practicing sin appears to be in 1 John, and it's taught there, so we have to try to make meaning from it that puts it together properly. Practicing sin seems to be that a person's whole life is directed towards sin. That a person not only commits individual acts of sin, which we could look at and say, here is an act, here is an act, here is an act. We could do that with a begotten one as well. But the tendency, the disposition, the direction of that person's life is downward. It's away from God. It's away from the law of God. It's toward sin and toward unrighteousness. The general tenor of that person's life is in the direction of unrighteousness. That's what I think it means to be practicing sin. It doesn't mean simply to commit an individual act of sin. Now, it's rather fascinating. The unregenerate person I've spoken to a lot of unregenerate people about the question of sin. And frequently I get this kind of an answer. Person says, oh, yes, I do something bad now and then. You know, once in a while I may lie or do something that's not, I mean, it isn't real bad, you know, but once in a while. Interestingly enough, the unregenerate person evaluates his life in terms of every once in a while he does something wrong. As God looks upon him, his whole life is sin. His whole life is sin. Because his life is away from God. He's running away from God. He's moving in the direction of unrighteousness. Here's the regenerate person. You ask this person, do you sin? And this person says, the closer I get to the holiness of God, the more sinful I realize I am. So here's the unregenerate person. He says, oh yes, once in a while. And that's the way he looks at it. And God looks at his whole life as sin. Here's the regenerate person. He says, oh yes, I'm a great sinner, but I'm saved by the grace of God. And as God looks upon the regenerate person, that person is a holy one. He is a saint. Not in the Roman Catholic sense of saint, but he is one whom God looks upon as holy in Christ. And he has set that person apart in such a way that Paul, when he writes these various letters to the churches, can write them to saints. And that's what every single Christian is viewed by God as being. So God looks upon this person as being set apart and as living a life which is moving in the direction of righteousness, even though this person does commit acts of sin. There is a difference between committing acts of sin and being involved or engaged in the practice of sin. Now, that's as far as I can go without making a lot of diagrams. Maybe I could make one that could be helpful. Here is the regenerate person. His life has a lot of ups and downs in it. Some of the ups are pretty, they go up pretty dramatically. Some of the downs go down pretty dramatically. But the overall tendency is upward toward God. The overall tendency is in the direction of righteousness. So if you look at this person's life in the short run, so you catch him between those two points in time. His life looks like it's going downward. But you can't judge a person in the short run. It has to be judged in the long run, the tenor, the direction of his life. Now, on the other hand, here's the other person. He has ups and downs too. He tries to reform his life, tries to make himself a little better, falls down again. Tries to make himself a little better, falls down again. But the overall tendency of his life is downward and away from God. So that is a difference, I think, between a person who is a born one and does commit acts of sin. He does have downs here. But yet he does not practice sin. And the one who's not begotten of God, who does commit acts of sin and also practices sin. Now that's a long answer to a short question. But I hope it's helpful. All right, another question. Yes, Pastor.
Born has been entirely passive in
Okay, the question is, in the physical birth, a child is obviously passive in terms of conception. He has nothing to do with being conceived and very little to do with being born. But in spiritual birth, the question is a person passive in the same sense? I think I would have to answer that, realizing to whom I'm answering. I think I would have to answer that there seems to be both a passive and an active aspect to the new birth. That is, it seems that when we're talking about a person who cannot know the things of the Spirit of God, to whom the things of God are foolishness, and who is spoken of as being blind and spoken of as not being able to hear God speak and being spiritually dead, it seems to me that you've got to have in some sense a word from God which is a life-giving word to this person who is spiritually dead. But then that person to whom life has been communicated, that person rises up and answers the call which God has extended to that person. And in that aspect, the person is very, very active. And the person then does flee from the wrath to come and flees to Christ and lays hold on eternal life. So I think there's both a passive and an active sense in the new birth. And I think we can talk about the new birth in terms of that initial quickening or awakening, and in terms of this broader transformation of a person's being. So I think we can put both sides into it. Yeah. Another quick question. All right, let me make a summation. Thank you. Having said all this, and we've said an awful lot, I know that, and your ears must be tired by now. Let me say just a few more things. We must add another dimension to this study. That is, we have not done with it, having spoken of truth. We must ask how these truths relate to us personally. That's very important. Regeneration is a new birth, a spiritual rebirth, a being born into God's spiritual family, a becoming a spiritual child of God, a being begotten anew by the Holy Spirit. Have I been born again? Am I God's spiritual child? Regeneration results in a new life, a resurrection from the dead, a spiritual coming to life. Do I have this new life in me? Am I spiritually alive? Now, I know I am physically alive because life functions are going on in me, because I am aware of my physical activity and movement, because I'm aware of physical appetites and drives, and because I'm experiencing the physical aspects of thinking and feeling and decision making. Similarly, I can know that I am spiritually alive because life functions are going on, because I am aware of spiritual activity and movement, because I am aware of spiritual appetites and drives, and because I am experiencing spiritual thoughts, emotions, desires, purposes, and decisions. Regeneration is also a new creation. It is a restoration of God's image in me. It means being restored to God-likeness, becoming more and more conformed to the image of God in Christ. It means knowing God in a personal way and becoming a holy person, just as He is holy. Am I a new creature in Christ? Has the Holy Spirit remade me in God's likeness? Do I have a new outlook upon life? And do I see things in relation to the will of God and to the glory of God? Do I view my life in terms of spiritual realities and in light of eternal values? And regeneration is also a new nature. What I am, my very nature, my very being, is renewed and renovated. Our old evil characteristics begin to die, and new good characteristics begin to live in us. The Spirit of God enables us to begin to put to death the expressions of godlessness and lawlessness, the expressions of idolatry, profanity, superstition, unbelief, hypocrisy, rebellion against lawful authority, hatred, sinful anger, immorality, stealing, lying, and coveting. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit also enables us to begin to produce the expressions of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives, so that the prevailing direction of our character and conduct is righteousness. Has my nature been renewed and renovated? Am I characterized not by the works of the flesh, but by the fruit of the Spirit? But now, permit me to make the truth doubly personal. May I ask you sincerely, but oh, so gently and so kindly, have you been born again? Are you spiritually alive? Are you a new creation? Do you have a new nature? These are not four distinct spiritual realities, but only one. They all speak of regeneration in slightly differing ways. Has the Spirit of God, we are asking, regenerated you? If he does not regenerate you, then you can never enter into or experience the kingdom of God. You must remain outside forever. If he does not regenerate you, your sins can never be forgiven. You must remain in your sins and their just punishment forever. If he does not regenerate you, you can never receive eternal life. You must remain spiritually dead throughout all the ages of eternity. But thanks to the great mercy and grace of God, this need not be the portion of anyone here. As many as received him, that is, the incarnate Son of God who bore our sins and rose from the dead, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become born ones of God. If you are not a regenerated child of God, you can become one tonight. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we pray indeed that everyone here in this audience and everyone listening will indeed examine himself, examine herself to see whether he or she is in the faith, whether he or she is a regenerated child of God, and grant that your Spirit will convict in the case of those who have never been born again, so that they may indeed seek to be born again and receive Christ and be regenerated. We pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.